Invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. This morning we're looking at verses 12 through 16. And that's found on page 940 in your pew Bibles. Continue this morning our sermon series through this great book, a book that has had so much impact in the history of the church. Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 2, this morning beginning in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's again look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, O God, that You would apply its truth to our hearts this morning. Stir us, O God, to be faithful followers of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One person has written, the goal of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And believe me, I take that seriously. My goal is to comfort those who are afflicted and to afflict those of you when you get a little too comfortable. That's one of the rules I live by as a pastor. And so, it appears to be Paul's rule as well, as an apostle, and one who pastors his churches, writing to this Roman church. And let me review a little bit before we get into our passage this morning. We have seen that Paul's letter to the Romans is a letter that is essentially the gospel laid out, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've seen it's the gospel of God. Paul has said that back in chapter 1. It's about God's work, not something we do, but God's work. It's also about Jesus Christ. Christ is the focus of the gospel. It's God's work through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen that Romans is about the gospel for the nations. There is very much a missionary emphasis in Romans. Romans begins and ends by focusing on the gospel going to bring the obedience of faith among the nations. And Paul has a missionary purpose as he writes this letter. But ultimately, it is for the glory of God, that God might be exalted. The gospel we saw in chapter 1 reveals the righteousness of God, the good news of salvation as a gift from God, but it also reveals the bad news that tells us why we need the good news. And the bad news, as we saw beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, is that the wrath of God is poured out, the judgment of God is poured out against all the unrighteousness of people. It is God's wrath both on the outwardly immoral and, as we saw beginning in chapter 2 last week, and on those who think themselves to be righteous in God's sight. Gentile moralizers, perhaps. Moral people and moralizers. But especially, as we saw last week, the Jews. Paul here is addressing in this section of Romans. Those who are complacent and comfortable in their status, Paul addresses them here. All are guilty of sin, Paul says. God will judge all impartially. And we saw that actually at the very end of the passage last week in verses 9 to 11, where Paul says there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God's judgment is impartial, and it is based on our works. Paul says earlier in chapter 2, and now is going to expand on this in our passage this morning. In verses 12 to 16, Paul develops this earlier theme in chapter 2, especially with regard to the Jews. Now, why? Well, I think it somewhat has to do with the background of Romans, where the Jews rejected the gospel, in fact, stirred up a semi-revolt in Rome that led to many Jews and Jewish Christians being expelled from Rome. But of course, there's also a good reason for Jews to reject the gospel. They were God's chosen people. They had God's covenant. They had God's word. God's law was given to them on Mount Sinai when God there entered into this special covenantal relationship with Him. It actually goes back to Abraham, their father. We see this special covenant ceremony where God gives the law on Mount Sinai. So they rested in that, or had a tendency to rest in that status. They were comfortable in that status. And Paul comes in our passage this morning and he says, it doesn't make any difference that you have the law. Having the law is not what matters. Doing the law is what matters. So that's where we pick up this morning. And I want us to see fairly briefly this morning three things that Paul says in verses 12 to 16. And the first is this: don't be complacent in your religious status. Don't be complacent in your religious status. The Jews, God's people, God had given them many blessings. God revealed Himself to them. God gave them His Word. They could meditate on it. They could reflect on the Word of God. He had called them to Himself. But notice Paul here makes two points with regard to this resting in their own covenant status. And the first is, it doesn't matter that you have the law, you must do it. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "For all have sinned without the law, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." So notice here he is referring both to Gentiles and Jews in this verse. Those who have sinned without the law, that is, quote, the Gentiles, without the law, they weren't given the special revelation of God given through Moses. They will perish, Paul says. Without the law, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by that law. And remember, the law lays out both blessings and curses for obedience and for disobedience. And God says, and Paul says here, God will judge you based on whether you do the law or not. And he goes on to say in verse 13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Now, last week, I made a statement that was initially shocking, seemingly, to some of you, though I later clarified it. And that statement was, are we justified by works? And I said, yes. Of course, we're not justified by our works. We're justified by Christ's works. What Paul does here is he lays out God's standard. It is the doers of the law who will be justified. If you want to claim salvation, if you want to claim a relationship with God because you have the law, then realize this, you've got to do it all. That's God's standard. It is perfection. In our confession this morning from the Westminster Confession of Faith, we basically confessed that all of us sinned, that no ordinary man or woman perfectly keeps the commandments of God in this life. Perfectly keeps the commandments of God. And notice it says no ordinary man or woman does it. There is one who has. And it's Jesus Christ. Christ must have kept the law of God. Why? Because we need not only to have our sins forgiven, but we need a perfect righteousness to meet God's perfect holy standard. We must do all of it. Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 3. Let's go back there again real quick, verse 10. And in somewhat of a similar argument, perhaps, though in a different context, Paul says, Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Those who don't abide by all and obey all of God's law are cursed. They are deserving of God's judgment, God's wrath. After my sermon last week where I had preached on a very fairly similar theme in the first 11 verses, Jack Blake came up to me and said that there's a car in the parking lot where he works, someone who he works with, he doesn't know whose car it is, but there's a bumper sticker on the car that says, "I hope God's not too picky." Well, according to Galatians 3:10, God is fairly picky. Because God says, if you want to be saved, justified by what you do, you've got to do it perfectly. So Paul is saying here, first of all, to these Jews, it doesn't matter that you have the law. If you're resting in the law, realize that you have to do it to be justified. Secondly, Paul goes on to point out, you have no advantage over the Gentiles. You have no advantage. Even the Gentiles have the law. And that's basically his point in verses 14 to 16. He goes on to say, verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." You Jews, you claim privilege because God gave you the law. Well, realize that the Gentiles also have the law. Now, they didn't have it in written form. They didn't have it on tablets of stone. But God wrote His law on their hearts. And their conscience bears witness. Sometimes they keep it and their conscience says, "Phew, good job." Usually they don't keep it and their conscience accuses them. But the fact that sometimes they keep the law and the fact that sometimes their conscience bears witness, either for or against them, is an indication that they have the law. And so you Jews cannot claim privilege just because you have the law. Everyone, brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone knows the law of God. Just like Paul said earlier, everyone knows that God exists. Everyone knows the law. Everyone knows the moral law of God. People may suppress it. They may reject it to their own harm, to their own destruction, but everyone knows the law of God. It is written on the hearts of all. People have conscience. Some people, Scripture says, may have a seared conscience. But there is conscience that people have. Paul says to Jews, don't be complacent in your status. Look at the Gentiles. Look at their obedience. Look at how conscience sometimes convicts them. You cannot rest in your status and merely having the law. And so let me try to apply this to us a little bit this morning. Are you complacent in your status? You're not saved. You're not right with God because you grew up in a certain family. You're not saved. You're not right with God because you were baptized at some point in your life, whether as a child or whether as an adult believer. Paul's going to go on to say later in chapter 2 that circumcision doesn't matter, and so baptism also doesn't matter in terms of salvation. We're not saved because of these things. Some people think, if I've said the quote, sinner's prayer, I'm saved. I think I told the story in here of a guy I talked to not too long ago who, I asked him if he believed he was a Christian, and he said, "Oh yeah, I prayed prayer when I was 6 years old." And he doesn't go to church. He's not walking with the Lord, but he's got his ticket to heaven stamped because he prayed that prayer. The sinner's prayer doesn't save. God saves. Now, many people have prayed that prayer and it has led to great fruit in their life, but merely saying that prayer does not save you. And the question this morning is, do you have a heart after God? Is there evidence of God's work in your life? Are you truly trusting in God for salvation? When I probed further with this particular man, he had said this prayer, but when ultimately I asked him what he was trusting in for salvation, he went through a litany of the good works that he did. He was trusting in his works, not Christ, to save him. Do we have a heart after God? Do we love to worship God? Do we want to walk with God? That's the question. Don't be complacent because you come to church. Don't be complacent because you've said a prayer. Don't be complacent because, well, I grew up in a Christian family after all. You children this morning, the fact that your parents are Christians does not save you. You must trust Christ yourself for salvation. So don't be complacent in your religious status. That's the first thing we see in our passage this morning. The second thing Paul says is don't be complacent in your occasional good deeds. In your occasional good deeds. Again, look with me at verses 15 and 16. Paul refers to these Gentiles who sometimes obey the law, and their conscience, he says, bears witness. Their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, he says, verse 16, on the day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You may, like these Gentiles, do some things that give you a clear conscience. You may do the right thing in certain situations. You find that money, sir, somebody's wallet that has fallen on the ground and you return it. You see that little old lady, the proverbial old lady, and you help her across the street. You go and you volunteer your time to give to some charity or to some ministry. Don't be complacent in those things. It may make you feel good. It may make you have a clear conscience. But those things don't save you. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 16 that the day of judgment, that's what he's referring to here, that day, verse 16, God is going to reveal the secrets of people. And when Paul moves from verse 15 to 16, he's not saying that somehow our good thoughts or our clear conscience are going to be what acquit us or lead to our salvation. He's saying that the present work of the conscience anticipates God's final judgment. The day of judgment is going to clarify our status. And what will that judgment be? It'll be according to works, but not just external, even internal. Our secrets, Paul says, God is going to judge. The secrets of the heart, the secret thoughts, the secret deeds, the secret words. God judges those things. And God judges everybody, everyone's hearts. It's one reason we know God's judgment is going to be impartial. It's not just based on the external things people do, but the hearts of everyone, which Scripture tells us are deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the basis for God's judgment. God knows our motivation for the works that we do. God knows if we're truly trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. And notice in this passage, verses 12 and 16 actually begin and end with this theme of judgment, final judgment. 12 talks about those both without the law and with the law perishing or being judged. And he ends here by speaking of God's final judgment that's coming. And it will be according to works, both externally and internally. A day of judgment is coming. Don't let your occasional good deeds make you think that you'll escape God's wrath. Maybe it's your somewhat regular church attendance. Well, I come to church. Those things don't make you escape the wrath of God. The third point then from this passage is do rest in Christ alone. Don't be complacent in your religious status. Don't be complacent in your occasional good deeds, but do rest in Christ alone. Notice Paul says here in verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets by Christ Jesus. That gospel proclaims judgment is coming on human sin, but it also proclaims that there is salvation and forgiveness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at the words last week of David Dixon, who said, I made a heap of all my bad deeds and all my good deeds, and I fled from them to Christ. So that's what we are to do. Flee to Christ. Rest in Christ alone. We know we can't meet God's perfect standard. We know what the Bible demands. We know that God's standard is perfection, and we need one who has met that standard. We know that God's requirement on sin is judgment, and we praise God that there is one who has borne the wrath of God for His people. Jesus Christ. And Paul with the gospel says, run to Christ. Flee to me. People of sovereign grace, don't be complacent. Don't be complacent in your good deeds. Don't be complacent in your status. If you haven't truly trusted in Christ, run to Christ. Let me add one final thing as we conclude the sermon this morning. And that is, don't be complacent in what you do with this gospel. Don't be complacent in what you do with this gospel. In fact, Paul gives us here some seeds to understand what we are to do. We are to appeal to the conscience of men and women. As John Stott says in his Romans commentary, conscience is our ally in evangelism. He says, quote, "The other person's conscience is on my side." And we need to present the bad news of sin to people. But we need to recognize that conscience is on our side. Don't be complacent with what you do with the gospel. That gospel has come to you. It has rescued you from your sin. It has rescued you from the wrath and the judgment of God. Now, what are you going to do with it? It's there to share with others. Others who, though they might suppress it, know God's standard. Others who know God's penalty. And now we are to call everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, to flee from sin, flee from God's wrath, and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our message. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You and praise You for who You are, a holy God who hates sin. And yet, oh God, we praise You that You are a loving God who loves sinners and who draws them to Yourself. We thank You for Christ who came to die for us so that we might be saved from our sin. May we trust Him. May we walk with Him. May we live for Him, our God. We give You all thanks and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen.